It's relatively easy to tolerate each other, and it's relatively hard to love each other. It's relatively easy to tolerate someone when you have a difference of opinion from them. You can hear what they say and maybe walk away and roll your eyes. But to actually love someone when you have a difference of opinion and think through how you can listen to them well, how you can understand what they're articulating and respond in a Christ-like way is much harder. It's easy to tolerate someone when you've been hurt. You've been hurt by them, maybe. Maybe you just put up with them. You tolerate their presence. But to truly love on them, to actually forgive them in Jesus' name, and allow that hurt that has come to you by them to be washed by the accomplished work of Christ, that's a whole other thing. It's easy to tolerate someone in their pain, maybe someone you don't like. You find them in pain for whatever they're going through, and there may be even a part of you that feels like, ha-ha, they had it coming to them. Or maybe in your toleration of the pain that they're going through, you even offer your condolences. And yet to truly offer empathetic care, to truly walk alongside them in a Christ-like way is incredibly hard. It's actually really difficult. In this series on Houston improvements over the summer, as we take a break from Romans, we were in Romans last year, we'll be Romans again this coming year, starting in September through till June. But over the course of the summer, there's some areas the elders had identified, wanting to understand how we could worship God more fully on Sundays. Marcio preached on that recently, did an outstanding job. Caring for those that are lost around us in Jesus' name. Paul, again, did a great job in that message. And also talking through how we love each other more. What does it mean that we can experience a deeper sense of community with each other and how we do so in Jesus' name? So this morning, I want to walk us through that. I'm not going to walk us through a passage. I'm going to walk us through a lot of passages. So the handout will be helpful. If you have your Bibles, you're going to feel like you're going through a sword drill this morning. The Word of God says this. This is John chapter 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus says, I'm giving you a brand new command. Now, we've heard in Scripture that they're to love each other. In fact, you see that even in the Levitical law. So what makes this new? That the newness to loving one another in this command is found in the standard. Know what the standard is. Love one another as I have loved you. The standard is brand new. I mean, before, when we were told to love one another, the standard was, I will look at my neighbor and see how my neighbor loves their neighbor, and in understanding how my neighbor loves their neighbor, that's how I'll love them. Or I'll take how someone loves me and I'll love them back in the same way that they love me. But to all of a sudden elevate that for Jesus to say, I want you to love each other, and the standard I'm about to give you is this. Love each other as I've loved you. Love each other with the same kind of love that I've given you. Love each other with that same type of passion. By this, he says, everyone will know that you are my disciples. There'll be a witness to each other. It'll be evident that you are truly believers by the way you're living your lives. And a witness to the world around us, it will be evident to the world around us that you are someone who's been transformed by the power of God if you love one another, if you love one another. And so we have this standard, the love of God, that Christ has given us in himself as our standard for loving each other. I mean, how did Christ love us? We know this. But Christ loved us firstly by not allowing our sin to separate us from him. He chose to incarnate himself. I mean, what great love that the creator of all things would confine himself to a woman's womb, choosing to do so, being knit together by the Father over those 9 months, coming through the vaginal canal, being birthed in such a way that he was helpless, needing to be fed, needing to be clothed, needing to be burped, needing to be changed. That's our Savior. That's what he did. Living a sinless life where he never did anything wrong, and at the end of his life, choosing to give his life up for us, choosing to take our sin upon himself, choosing to allow himself to die in our stead. That's what Jesus does. And the Bible says he did so while we were his enemies. That's how he treats us. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us to make us not just his friends, but his family. We are heirs of God, co-heirs of Christ, brothers and sisters, children of God. That's what he's done. And Jesus says, this new command I'm giving you, I want you to learn to love each other in the same way I have loved you. Well, that's not the only passage that talks about this. I'm going to move on to several one another's. The most often found one another of the one another's in scriptures is to love one another. That's a statement. Now, I say that with a little bit of caution because the second found most one another is what? Greet one another with a holy kiss. And I'm not preaching on that this morning. It's not something that we're going to practice after the service, though some of you right now may be thinking you're sitting beside someone you would like to practice that with, and I will leave that on its own. 2 Thessalonians 1. I'll just leave it. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Now, I want you to note this. This is important. That in several of these one another's, the faith that they have and the love they have for each other is given weight. God here, through the apostles, talks about both the love that they're to have for each other and the faith that they have in God. Note that right here in 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, we ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so. We're delighted to do it. Your faith is growing more and more. So he says, I want you to know, we're delighted in the fact and thank God for the fact that your faith is growing more and more. And simultaneously, the love you have for each other is increasing. You see this in 1 Peter 1. He, that's Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. So here, Peter talks about this magnificent relationship we have in God because of the accomplished work of Christ and what he's done on our behalf. And then he says this, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, now that you are walking in the light and becoming increasingly obedient to the ways of God, so that you have sincere love for each other. Whoa. You're growing in your faith in increasing measure. You're obeying more and more. And what does that? It shows that you have sincere love for each other. It's interesting. If you look at the Ten Commandments, right? There's two ways, you know, in terms of the Ten Commandments. You see that several of the commandments are about our relationship with God. And the other several are about our relationship with each other. And if you walk through God's moral commands on our lives, what do you see? That there's a number of them that are about our relationship with God and a number of them that are about our relationship with each other. And that covers all of them. Us and God, us and others. And so what he's saying here is, if you're going to grow in your appreciation for your relationship with God, if you're going to grow in your appreciation of your love for God, you're also going to grow in your appreciation for your love for each other. So Peter says this, this is verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love each other deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. Note that this love for each other, this sincere love that he says should turn into a deeply rooted love, is bounded, is bookended, if you will, by what? Bookmarked by our faith. God has saved you. Your faith and hope are in him. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. So love each other deeply from the heart. Because God has saved you, because his work has been that magnificent in your life, because his love has been lavished on you, because he has also granted you a seed which is imperishable, which can never be snatched or taken, because salvation belongs to God as his gift to us, love each other not just sincerely, which I see you doing, Peter says, but love each other deeply from the heart. Now that takes a work of God, doesn't it? That takes a work of God. Not for everyone. There are some people each of us will find easy to love sincerely and even deeply from the heart. There'll be friends that we connect with. There'll be people that we find some resonance with. There'll be those that, for whatever reason, we seem to have some common ground with. And also we'll be like we're comrades. Like, we really get along. We can relate to each other. And either because of subject matter, maybe it's work-related, maybe it's career-related, maybe it's with children, maybe it's singleness, maybe it's a passion for something that God's given us around justice or around community or around, you name it, poverty. All of a sudden, we find this commonality, and we feel like, yeah, this is someone I relate to. But then, How do you love someone deeply from the heart that you don't see eye to eye with? That you disagree with some stuff on doctrine, that you don't see eye to eye with on how to raise children, that you don't feel welcomed in their presence, that... But I want you to know, Peter doesn't give exception. The Bible doesn't say, oh, love certain Christians deeply and others not. The Bible doesn't say, love the one another's you like. It just says, love one another. It doesn't say, you can love these one another's and you don't have to love these other one another's. The Bible offers no exception. He calls us to love each other. That's what God asks us to do. I'll go on. I got lots of passages. 1 John 3. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So he says, this is what God requires. Believe in Jesus. He saves. He delights in doing so. But note this, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's command lives in him and him in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. John here is, it's like Paul, Peter, John. I just want you to know, I'm walking through several examples. I could give many others in Scripture. But here we have three apostles, same theme, right? Your faith, John says here, your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So love each other. And you know that you are to love each other deeply because God is in you. And how do you know God is in you? The Holy Spirit is there. God's left his Spirit in you. So in talking about the doctrine of knowing Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God being left in us, that's our relationship with God. What does he say we're to do? Love each other. And love each other deeply. We're to love one another. So you see that here, Paul talking to the Thessalonians. Man, your faith is increasing more and more. For that we thank God. What he's done in you in Christ is astounding. And love each other. Your love for each other is growing. Peter, you've trusted in Christ. He is your hope. He is your security. And because of that, you love each other sincerely. Now love each other deeply. Because you've been born of a seed that is imperishable from the living word of God. John, obey what God has commanded. Believe in Jesus. Oh, and love each other deeply. And you know that God is in you because his Spirit rests in you. And so you see there's this duality that goes on. There's this both and, not this either or, where God lovingly, graciously saves us into relationship with him. Is that not great news? We get to be in relationship with God. We, his enemies, are brought into reconciliation with him because of what Christ has done. And he lovingly lavishes us grace and hope and love and peace into our lives and lets us know how great he is and how good he is. He does that. Do you know, over the next number of months, I'm thrilled to be celebrating these baptisms of a number of people from our congregation that God has saved. Some from unchurched backgrounds, some raised in our own homes, in our church backgrounds. And we're going to celebrate and delight in the power of God at work in the lives of people, how he transforms people and magnificently does so. And it's something we're going to celebrate. And I'm going to be delighted in doing so. And believe that even on those Sundays, as friends and family will come to watch their friend or family member get baptized, that God's word will go forth so powerfully and salvation be proclaimed so clearly that some who come may be saved. And that's part of what God calls us to. And then you can see this other part in the Scripture, this tension that he offers is we're not just to love him and be thankful for him and the work he's done in our lives, but also to be amazed at the love that he grants us for each other. But quickly, it's hard to love each other. Let me give you three reasons why it's hard to love each other. Me, them, and others. That pretty much covers us all. All right, me. Why is it hard to love each other? Me. One, our pride. Our pride. We don't think we need anyone. We think we can live life kind of in this self-sufficient bubble, and it's unnecessary for us to rely on, depend on, or need anyone. Or because of me, my selfishness. In my selfishness, I want to live in my world. I don't want anyone to interrupt it. You have to abide by my schedule, by my timelines, by what I want, by when I want. I know what's best. Selfishness. Bitterness. Where I've been hurt and I have the right to feel bitter because of what you've done or what you've said or how you've acted. Greed. Where I think that what God has actually provided for me is mine and not his, lent to me to be used by him. And so I see it as mine to be used for whatever I want, whenever I want, rather than a gift he's bestowed on me to be used to bless others.
In fact, when you look at Ephesians and Paul is talking to people about not stealing anymore, he says, you should not steal but work so you may have something to give to those in need. That's an incredible correlation, isn't it? You should not steal but work. Know what he doesn't say? You should not steal but work so you can put money in the offering. You should not steal but work so you can build the kingdom. You should not steal but work so you have something to give to those in need. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. That's why one of the primary reasons, I mean, we work to glorify God, but one of the primary reasons given in Scripture to work is to help those in need. But our selfishness will, in our greed, the form of greed, will keep us from blessing others with what God has given us. I've been hurt. And because I've been hurt, I don't feel like I need to ever enter into a relationship again. I mean, I know people that have felt so hurt that they've said, you know, I'm just not going to do it. So one of the reasons we shed our love, we decide that it's just not worth it to love others is because of me. Another reason is because of them. How they've hurt us. How proud they've been. How hard they are to get along with. How bitter they've been. How boastful they are. And we blame them. So we get in the way of loving each other. And then we blame them for getting in the way of us loving them. But then there's others. And the others is the crowd. The crowd that comes between you and the other person that you're to give love to. The other person you're to love deeply. The crowd, even at times Christian, that says, whoa, you have the right to be bitter about that. I mean, if someone did that to me, I'd be bitter. Well, they're just taking advantage of it. You offer them hospitality all the time. You have them over. They never reciprocate. They never have you over. They never call you. They never, right? Others get in the way. Others tell us we've lost our mind. Others tell us we can't be that hospitable. We can't be that forgiving. We can't be that selfless. They're just going to step all over you. They're just going to take advantage of you. They're just going to. So as you look at the way that God calls his kingdom to work, and it's so upside down of anything else we see in the world, we realize that we've got a lot going against us. Our very sinful nature fights against loving others. The sinful nature of others fights against us loving them. And the sinful nature that we all have sometimes comes out as people share with us godly Christian advice as to why we should give up and give in and not really love this person anymore. And we become blinded to our own sin and blinded to the calling of God. There's been a number of occasions in my ministry here where I've sat with people who have felt truly wounded. And at times they felt wounded and have even left our church in the woundedness over inhospitableness. They feel that people aren't hospitable towards them. And so as I've sat there and tried to unpack it as one of the main reasons of why they've left, and I've sat with them, they'll say something like this to me. Well, these people who have been coming to the church for the last couple of years have been inviting a number of people over. They've been having barbecues and parties. We've never been invited, right? We've never been invited. They've never asked us. Now, in the occasions where I've dealt with this, this is what's occurred. I've sat with people and said, well, how long have they been at the church? And they'll say, well, 2 years. I'll say, yeah, that's about right. How long have you been at the church? They'll say, well, 9 years. And I'll say, okay, that's about right. And I'll say, how many people have you had into your home? Let's just do the last year. Let's be generous about it. And there's quietness, like silence. And I'll be like, just like help me out. Who have you invited over? Okay, maybe not into your home then. Who have you taken out for a coffee? This is why no one likes to do exit interviews with me. I understand it, right? Right? So there I am sitting, and I've had this happen on numerous occasions, people. And this is how blind we become. And I can tell you on numerous occasions in my ministry, I've sat with people who tell me how unwelcoming people are or who are upset because other people are inviting people in and they don't feel that they're being invited in. And as I sat with them, I realized that the people they're upset with have been at the church a year and a half or 2 years. They've been at the church 8, 9, 10, 12 years. And they can't see the hypocrisy of what they're saying. They actually can't see it. I remember one occasion where this happened, and I actually have full permission to tell this story. I'm just not going to name them because I don't think that's appropriate. And they're not here anymore. But on one occasion, he called me a few days later, and he said, "I want you to know, when you left the house, I was so angry with you, so angry with you." And we sat and talked about this at length. And my wife said to me, "You know, he's right. In all the years we've been at Houston, we've never really been that hospitable. We've never really invited anybody over. We've never really shown the kind of love that we've expected to receive. We've never really offered the kind of welcome that we would like to have. We've never done that." Now, in the discussion, I don't want to give this away, but anyway, it was best that they move on. I'm going to leave it at that. And that's what happened. But it was triggered by this false sense of everybody owes me, everybody should welcome me, everybody should be hospitable towards me, and I'm wronged and being robbed of my right when I hear that other people are being welcomed and other people are being loved and other people are being invited and other people are being, and I'm not. And for me to have to do that and invite them and welcome them and love on them, do you see how Satan blinds us? Is it not incredible how easily Satan takes our hearts captive and makes us place this on everyone else as if it's them and not take any ownership for it ourselves? And somehow we'll come up with all kinds of reasons as to why we can't love someone else, and we'll try to make them biblical, quote unquote, because we feel or we know enough to know that we can't just simply say that it's not something we'll do. But I want you to note that God doesn't give us excuses in this. So let's continue on. We turn into John 17 and to Jesus, what is known as his high priestly prayer. "My prayer is not for them alone," he's saying about the disciples, the apostles. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me." Did you hear that? God, as those who believe in me, again, the correlation here, as those who are being saved, as those who get to delight in being your children, as those who appreciate your accomplished work, my accomplished work, Christ's accomplished work, and what I've done, Father, may you make us and them one. May we be one as you and I are one. May they experience the same oneness with each other and with them as we experience Father to Son and Son to Father. Verse 21, "that all of them may be one." That's our unity. "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us." So that's that, right? Our unity first, or our unity mentioned. And then here, "as we are united with the Father and the Son, so the world may believe that you have sent me." That's our witness. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." So again, not just praying that we would be one by the Spirit, united with the Father and Son, but we would be one, united with each other. "I am in them, you are in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." And so Jesus cries out for unity. He cries out for us to be able to be united about his love for us, about how we understand who he is, about how we relate him to the world, about the love that we have with each other. Now, unity doesn't mean there isn't disagreement. Unity doesn't mean there isn't at times confusion. Unity doesn't mean that at times there isn't even moments of frustration, right? Today, last week, I spoke at the Karen Church, right? So the Karen Church meets on in our facility Sunday afternoons. 120 or so of them gathered last week. God's been at work in their midst. A number of them have asked me to baptize them. It's a bit convoluted because some of them are a bit younger than the church, their tradition allows them to be baptized. So right now, I'm walking them through what it means that anyone who believes, because these guys are in their early 20s, that anyone who believes should be baptized. And they kind of have a whole order of how you get baptized and what it looks like. So I'm working through their tradition and trying to help them understand scripture and what that looks like. Marcio's working with me on that. But a number of them have come to me saying, "We want to be baptized. God saved us under your ministry of preaching here, and we would like you to do it." And the first one that came to me in February and said, "Can we do it in the lake next month?" And I said, "Have you looked at the lake? Like, have you looked at it? Like, it's frozen. Like, where are we? Like, he said, it looks so nice with the snow. I said, it's not. It really isn't. Like, it's not nice. It's frozen. It's cold. Like, I said, if we're going in the lake, someone else is baptizing you. It's not safe. But I'll do it in the summer. Like, I'll figure this out. We're not there yet because we're still working through this with the congregation a bit. But I say that and say that that can add a lot of frustration and end up at the place where you don't love them. So this Sunday, today, they were supposed to celebrate their 10th anniversary of being in Canada and celebrate God's goodness to them. That was supposed to happen today, and I was supposed to be part of the celebrations this afternoon. And so last week, after you preached, there was a 32-minute prayer, and I only know that because it's in Karen with no translation, and I'm on the platform sitting praying to God because I'm tired from having preached in the morning that I don't fall asleep during the prayer. That's what I'm praying. So they're praying, I don't understand a word, and I'm praying I don't fall asleep. At the end of the prayer, they then do announcements. And there was 42 minutes of announcements in Karen that I didn't understand what was going on. And so they're debating, they're talking. Like, if you've ever thought our announcement time was long, just say, praise the Lord, right? And so I lean over to the guy beside me and I say, what is happening? And he said, well, there's a debate as to when the anniversary should be held, and we thought we should postpone it from next week because we're not prepared. I said, oh, that's fine. So they want to make sure you're still available. I said, that's fine. He said, when do they want to do it? He said, 2 years from now. I said, pardon? I said, you want to postpone it for 2 years? I said, no, I'm confused. Well, he said, the first of the Karen arrived 10 years ago, but the bulk of us arrived 8 years ago, with others coming 6 years ago. So we've decided to split the difference, and today we've decided that the anniversary service will be 2 years from now. Can you make it? And it's easy in that moment, right, to be frustrated, to not express the love you should express, to think, how can you shift? Like, I understand moving a week or two, and I've gotten to know the Karen well enough to know that I ebb and flow with them, and occasionally you show up and something's different than you anticipate. Like the week I showed up to preach, and I said I wouldn't preach because a Korean gentleman who'd preached in the Thailand refugee camps were there, and he showed up, and so they wanted him to preach, but they wanted to honor me in preaching, and so they wouldn't let us go. They let us both preach. So I shortened it up to half an hour with translation, and then he preached for a solid 50 minutes. And anything I can conceive that a celebration that was planned thoughtfully and prayerfully has been postponed for 2 years. I don't even understand it. And yet God calls us to love each other. They can find another building when we move into our building. Rather than saying, no, of course they're welcome with us. And of course we're going to walk with them. It can happen over doctrine, right? Churches is kind of this reformed-ish way of thinking. And back in June, I was invited to this overnight, an evening and an all-day meeting, and there's another one in August, where a group is applying it, but that the Old Testament civil law should be enforced by the magistrate today in an economy or place where the country would be becoming more Christian. And so after that next day, the second day we were there, partway through the day, we talked about for us to all be able to get along, were there any elephants in the room? So I just named that as an elephant and thought it was an incorrect way of understanding scripture. Wes Hill's here right now and he's laughing at me. I can see it. So he's one of our former, he was on staff with us years ago as associate. And so that did this in that moment, people that were on both sides of that, there was an explosion. And I have strong opinions occasionally and could passionately express them. And so I passionately expressed my strong opinions with my Bible wide open at that table, going verse by verse to how to understand covenantal thinking and how to understand appropriately, because they weren't doing it appropriately, the Old Testament into the New. And they expressed the other side, how I can't appropriately understand it. Back and forth we went, right? And it was a passionate, at times intense, dialogue. And yet we still love each other. And yet we still care about each other greatly. And yet we felt at the end of the day when we were cleaning up and we were going home that we had a great day of fellowship together. Because there are some things you can agree to disagree on. There's others, and this isn't a sermon on church discipline, so I'm not getting into that when it's apart. But what happens is we make all kinds of excuses, cultural, sometimes doctrinal, where it's not appropriate. Sometimes it is appropriate, but occasionally it's not. Personality. We make all kinds of reasons why we can't love someone, right? Well, you know, I'm really introverted, and Dwayne is just over-the-top extroverted, right? So I could never be his friend because his personality, mine, we just poof, right? Scripture never gives accommodation anywhere for reasons for which we are not to love each other. Scripture never says, oh, you have a different personality, or a different opinion, a different way of looking at something. Oh, you have a, and that's okay. Now listen, there is a point and place where God does say very clearly in Scripture that at this juncture, at this point, at this place, someone has crossed a line, a barrier, they're no longer sound in doctrine, or they're no longer walking in repentance, and church discipline needs to be acted, the person needs to be handed over to Satan. I'm not discounting that. But can I suggest that for most of us, we make, that is so far down the line and isn't what most of us ever even experience. And we make excuses way before that around personality, around minor doctrinal distinctions, around small differences of opinion that we still may be passionate about, around passions that we have and preferences that we have. And out of that, we decide who we will love and not love when Scripture is really clear we're to love one another and to love one another deeply. Let me read a couple of other passages. Philippians 2 says this. This is kingdom living. And so do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value or think of others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Paul here says, you want to know how to really, truly love each other? Well, don't act out of selfish ambition. Don't act out of vain conceit. In humility, value others more than yourself. What does that mean? In every decision I'm making about my life, I'm thinking about how it affects others. Starting with my family, how does it affect Amy? How does it affect our kids? How does it affect our staff? How does it affect our church? How does it affect people I'm closest to? When you're valuing others above yourself, you're always constantly thinking in your evaluatory scheme about the impact that your decision is going to make on someone else. If we're this greedy, if we choose to make this purchase, does it allow us or prohibit us to be generous to others? Does it further our ability to be hospitable? Does it further our ability to be loving? Does it further our ability to be generous? Does it further our ability to be compassionate? Or does it hinder it? Does it quench it? Because you're not looking for your own interest, but you're looking to the interests of others. How do we serve others? How do we walk with others? How do we help with others? One of the most telling moments of this with Jesus is when he washes the disciples' feet. And when he's done, he says to them, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me Master and Lord, and rightly so, that is what I am. But now that you have seen what I've done for you, you should now do this for each other. That's a fascinating moment. I mean, you've heard me say this, but had Jesus in that moment said, now that I've done this for you, who's going to wash my feet? There would have been an all-out brawl amongst the disciples. I mean, Peter would have just grabbed Thomas and thrown him across. I'm washing his feet, man, right? John would have been lovingly getting in behind, and right? But that's what would have gone on all of a sudden, right? Like there would have been this all-out brawl of disciples of, I got his feet, I got his feet. But Jesus throws out something they don't expect because that's what he does. He says, you want to show me how much you appreciate my love for you? You want to show me how much you appreciate my service for you? You want to show me how much you appreciate what I've done for you? Now go and do it for each other. Now go and do it for each other. We often, I hear people talk all the time about how they give up something or do something for the Lord, and at times that is rightly so. But how often are we thinking through that we show appreciation to the Lord for what he's done for us by serving someone else, by loving someone else, by coming alongside of them and saying, I do this in Jesus' name because of what he's done for me. So do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Colossians 3 says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's powerful, eh? I mean, you know, when he's talking, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, I mean, all of a sudden we're okay because we go, okay, I can forgive the way I see other people forgive. I can forgive the way I watch someone else forgive. I can forgive the way I see someone else do it. And then he just all of a sudden elevates it. Now he says, here's how you do it. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Whew. All of a sudden he raises it to the ultimate standard and says, you want to know how well you should forgive? You should forgive as well as Jesus has, who forgave his very enemies, who was willing to be forsaken so we could be welcomed in, who was willing to be abandoned so we could always be near God, who was willing to go through hell so we don't have to, who was willing to die to give us life. He said, you want to know what it means to really forgive? You want to know what it really means to take someone's grievance and to bury it? Forgive as the Lord forgives you. And over all these virtues, he says, put on, the idea is like cloak them, all the virtues that he's just mentioned earlier in the passage, cloak them with love, which binds them, cements them, seals them together in perfect unity. It's like putting on some type of outfit, a suit of some kind. And then as you're going out, maybe it's winter time and it's raining or it's snowing, you take your overcoat, you throw your overcoat on. So you put on this, you know, depending on the suit you're wearing, this vest and this jacket. And then on top of that, you throw this overcoat on. And it binds everything together as you tie it together in perfect unity. That's the idea. There's an overcoat of love. The love that he's calling us to express to each other. The love that he's calling us to give to each other as a gift. Undeserved. That's what love is from God. It's undeserved. And yet granted to us in Jesus' name. Romans 12, 1 Peter 4 tells us how this can look tangibly. How do you express this kind of love? Well, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4 says it this way. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin, and offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. Note Romans 12, it's fascinating, right? Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. It's like Jesus when he's at the home of the Pharisees and he looks at them and he says, hey, it's nice that you invited over your friends and family. But if you want to know what real kingdom values are, what real kingdom living is, it's not about inviting the people over that you know will reciprocate. It's not about inviting the people over that you think when you invite them over, they help you move one step up on the social status ladder. It's about inviting people over whom no one would invite over. It's as part of a regular basis of your life, inviting over strangers, inviting over those that are marginalized, you know, inviting over those that are unloved, inviting over those that need care. It's about inviting over people who just desperately need someone in their life to show them how incredible the love of God really is. And maybe you're having a hard time right now, and maybe you're struggling right now. That's why Peter says, share with those, or with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Here, maybe a specific and direct reference to those that are struggling economically, but it could be more than that. Maybe a need because of the love of a lost one. Maybe a need because of pain or anguish they're going through. I was on the phone with a gentleman this morning. He is a friend who works at the health center. He's one of the leadership team. I was with him in meetings this past week, Thursday. Friday, he went home and he got to his house. His wife said she didn't feel well. She went to lie down while he took supper out of the oven. They were planning their week's trip. They were off this week and planning all sorts of things that they would do. 60 years of age. He went upstairs to see how she was and found out that she had passed away in those few moments. She had a massive heart attack and died. And so I talked to him this morning and said to him, is there anything we can do? Anything I can do? Anything our board can do? Anything our church family that I'm a part of can do. Because sometimes people are just in need. He spoke so lovingly and graciously about his wife anytime I heard him talk about her. She was an anchor in his life, maybe the anchor of his life. And sometimes people are in need. And sometimes hospitality is taking food to them. Sometimes hospitality is inviting them over. But it's expressing love. You want to know how you'll let someone know that you've forgiven them? Invite them into your home. And not just once. Let them be part of the regular rhythm and routine of your home, and let them see that this very thing that you've said is true is true. Let them see that what you've told them you'll do, you are doing. Let them tangibly understand and live through the reality that though you've been hurt and wounded, maybe because of things they've said about you, maybe because of things they've done, maybe because of personality clash, maybe because of difference of opinion, that you have forgiven them the way that Christ has forgiven them. And just as Jesus invites you into fellowship with him, you invite them into fellowship with you. And when the world sees that, they have no explanation for what has happened to your life, but God himself has done it. When people see that you are willing to fellowship with others, that you have every right to be hurt by, own, every right to disregard, every right to walk away from, every right, humanly speaking, to say, I have nothing to do with you. Every time you extend fellowship and forgiveness and love and grace, and not just verbally, but tangibly, in such a way that the world can see it and not understand it, demonstrative to the very person that you're loving, that you've loved them in Jesus' name, and of God and his amazing witness. It's a both and. It's God's spirit who is in us. Grants us fellowship with the one who we created animosity with. And if God can do that with us and grant us that kind of love and forgiveness, so much so that his spirit is within us, then we're called to do that for each other. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. Man, I can see the pain on some of your faces. I can see it. I mean, over the years, I'm not going to name any names. I'm not saying it's your pain. I'm just saying I see pain. Right? I've learned over our church, I can read our church, right? I can see the anguish. I can see the, some of you are just struggling because of the hurt, the pain. Like, Dwayne, how do I ever go about that? How do I ever do that? Like, how do I? It starts with asking God to touch your heart deeply. God, you know I've been hurt. And you're asking me to bring fellowship to someone that I'd rather disregard and disown. So God, you need to do a deep work right here. Spirit of God, you're in me. Is that not amazing? Spirit of God is in us. To minister, to guide, to comfort, and to what? To sanctify. Jesus is really clear that one of the main roles of God's Spirit in us is to sanctify us, to be, help us to become more into the presence of Christ. So Spirit of God, you're there. And I doing this, is it's seemingly impossible. So God, would you work in my life to be able to love the very person that I know I should extend forgiveness to, that I feel like I have every right to hate. And then this is what happens. Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles. Oh, no, wait. I want to read this quote on hospitality. Because this is, Rosaria Butterfield has become one of my heroes. She's written two books. And I'm hoping to bring her in. I'm in conversations right now to bring her and Mary Wilson and Sandy Wilson in to do a conference on complementarianism in 2020. I'm pretty excited about it. And you guys all mocked me, a group on Thursday, where I don't know where I was. I don't mind getting mocked. I get mocked all the time about how excited I get about these things, but I'm pretty excited about this. And Rosaria Butterfield, she's got another book that she's written, which is amazing. And it's about her journey. She was a lesbian, professor. She was in one of the leading LGBTQ communities in America. And in the middle of all of that, she was written a letter by a pastor who said to her, I don't agree with you, and said it in the most loving way she'd ever heard. And so she got in contact with the pastor, and the pastor and his wife said, would you come over for dinner? And that was the start of a relationship and a two-year journey that led her to faith in Christ. And she is now a homeschooling mother married to a Presbyterian pastor who believes that the best way to live is under is in a complementarian role in a family as God has so ordained, and speaks about this everywhere. And I'm like, would you come in and talk? And my connections, because she's good friends with Sam Alvarez, so I'm like, Sam, would you help me? And he's been awesome. So this is her quote. That was I get mocked for my introductions. That was a long introduction to this quote. God calls Christians to practice hospitality in order to build loving Christian communities, to build nightly table fellowship with fellow image bearers, to ease the pain of orphanhood, widowhood, and prison, to be qualified as elders in the church, and to be faithful stewards of what God has given us in the person, work, example, obedience, and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what happens, Book of Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone is filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions. They gave to anyone in need. And every day they met together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God, and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Michael, you guys can go up when you're ready in the team. This beautiful thing, 3,000 people are saved in the book of Acts at the day of Pentecost. And then they begin to gather in groups. What are they devoted to? They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the book, to the Bible, to the word. They're devoted to what God has said because God has said it. And then as they're devoted to that, what happens? They pray. They break bread. They fellowship. They gather and celebrate Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Those that have extra, they weren't selling themselves into poverty, but they realized the surplus God had given them. Homes they no longer needed to live in. Property they own, they no longer needed to have. They sold those. They distributed to the apostles' feet so that that could be used for anyone as they had need. And they met together daily. They gathered in temple courts. They gathered with each other. They loved on each other. They cared in Jesus' name. They just did that because it's what God's people started to do when the work of God worked in their lives. And the world looked at them and said, we have no answer for this. And so the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Our prayer is that God would so grow our fellowship with each other, not numerically, but in terms of depth, that two things would occur. There would be such a love one for the other, such a compassion as we listen to each other, as we understand each other, as we move from tolerance to love, as we move from rigidness to grace, as they move from putting up with to extending help to, as we move from offering condolences to actually empathizing with. That would happen so within our community because the love of Christ and his sacrifice would be our standard. That people would look at us and say, there's no reason they should love each other. I mean, they have so little in common, so little interest. Their personalities are so different. But their love for kingdom, their love for God, their love for Christ, their love for the things that God has done in and through them is so seen and so true that as we witness that, we realize that what unites them, Christ, is greater than anything that would divide them. Amen? That's what it should look like. And then the world sees that and says, we have no explanation for a people group like this, but maybe God himself is there. We can't explain it. We can't understand it. But maybe God is in their midst. But maybe these claims they make about Christ are true. But maybe this is accurate. And the world pops in to see what's going on. And some experience the incredible love that God offers them. Maybe firstly, through the love he grants us for each other. And they say, I could stay for this. Because I've never found anything like this anywhere else. And we watch God powerfully save. Wouldn't it be amazing if at every baptismal ceremony this year, as friends and family that are celebrating those that are being baptized had people over, that they not only had them over, but they invited over a few others from the church so that their non-Christian family and their Christian friends could intermingle and mix in such a way that maybe a year from now, some of the very people that were here antagonistic to the gospel, watching their friends and family get baptized, would be themselves being baptized because they were introduced to a community that they could not comprehend or understand, a faith that they could not realize except that Jesus Christ himself had done it. And they bowed their knee to him, acknowledging him as Savior, because a group of people said, I'm going to put me out of the way. I'm not going to let the hurt others have caused me to get in the way. I'm not going to let the voices of others ring in my head about the waste of time it is, the waste of resources it is. I'm going to follow what God has said by his Spirit in Scripture to love the very people that God has placed in my path at Houston Street Baptist Church in such a way that they would experience love that is deeply coming from my heart because it covers over a multitude of sin. It allows a forgiveness that is unachievable in the world, and it grants a hope in Christ and fellowship that can only be experienced and is hard to even explain. That's what God wants. It's the kind of love he offers. Again, I turn to Butterfield as she says this about the witness This is an incredible quote. Radically ordinary hospitality is this: using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors family of God. Is that not a great line? And we do it because the purpose of radical ordinary hospitality is to take the hand of a stranger and put it in the hand of the Savior, and to bridge hostile worlds and to add to the family of God. So maybe there's someone in your life you've had a hard time loving, a Christian brother or sister, that you need to learn to love and start to pray about that today. Maybe there's someone, a brother or sister, you need to forgive, and not just tell them you've forgiven them, but offer hospitality to them. Maybe there's a person that's wounded you, that you've discarded, that you now need to go back to, a brother or sister in Christ, and reconcile with. And would you allow the Spirit of God to grant you a oneness with them that is a witness to the world and the foundation of the church? As we close, you're welcome to sing. You're welcome to think, reflect. You're welcome to pray. Maybe as we close in song, there's someone that's come to mind that you think of, Lord, I need to go to this person. Lord, I need to talk to this person. Lord, I need to, would you do that even this day? God, we thank you for your word. It is clear. We like to muddy it. We like to come up with all kinds of excuses as to even this morning why there are certain brothers or sisters in Christ we don't need to love, we don't need to care for, we don't need to reconcile with, we don't need to, would we stop it? And God, would we not just be moved by your Spirit to a place of reconciliation and forgiveness and love, but we'd be moved to a place where we'd be able to extend table fellowship with them and welcoming into our home. Would we recognize that while we were enemies, you died for us, and now, God, you call us with some of the people we've distanced from us in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe who aren't even fellowshipping with us anymore because they've gone to another fellowship, and we've hurt them, and they've hurt us. God, would you call us to extend grace and love and hope and peace in such a way that there would be unity between us and them, that you would be glorified, and the world would see Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.